do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay, he was in all ways tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Okay, the temptation in the wilderness wasn't some comical little pantomime. It wasn't shadow boxing. It was real. He was in the wilderness for 40 days. He was man. He was out there for 40 days and he was hungry. This wasn't like because he was God, he could just, you know, flex his superpowers and not eat for 40 days and be like, ha, I'm God. It doesn't work that way. Yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And Scripture says at the end of 40 days, he was hungry. And the devil came to him. The devil came to him when he was hungry and when he was tired and when he was probably not on his best. Anybody relate to that? If anybody's been doing the full fast, then by now you're really, really grumpy and should probably be carrying a sign so we know to stay away from you. Okay? Because anytime I try and fast, that really serious kind of fast, there's about a 3-day window when people should avoid me. I really try and it just doesn't work. Anyway. But the devil came to him and he tempted him. And this was not shadow boxing. This was not some playful little pantomime that didn't really have any significance. He was tempted. This was for real. Okay? He actually was tempted. But he did not sin. And that's something that we need to keep in mind too. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've sinned. A random thought that crosses your mind isn't a sin. A random thought is a random thought. It's when you pull that random thought back and go, yeah, maybe. Then it starts to become sin. When that random thought enters your mind and you go, oh my God, no, that's horrible. That was a random thought, and you responded appropriately to that random thought by rejecting it. Okay? So the devil comes to him, and he starts throwing these things at him. And let's look at those temptations, because they're pretty fairly reasonable. In fact, he even quotes Scripture at him. The first one, he says, if you were the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And if all those Ten Commandments weren't things that bother us enough, these are things that affect us in our prayer life. Material needs. Whether it be for food, whether it be for money, whether it be for things to fix, whether we need to fix our house, whether we need to fix our car, whether we need to fix our job, whether we need to fix our spouse or our children. We start praying for those things. And Jesus says, quoting Deuteronomy, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My grace is sufficient for you. You don't need bread. And if you really needed bread, God would provide it and call it manna. Satan goes, okay, fine. Then he says, the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He's quoting Psalm 91. The devil's quoting scripture. By the way, the pinnacle of the temple is this part in the temple that was this edge of a wall, was right up on the edge of the Kidron Valley. It was one of the largest, steepest drops for hundreds of miles. It would have been the most profound drop and about as far as anyone could have gotten. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Isn't God going to protect you? You, of all people, won't he protect? And this is one of our challenges in our prayer life. Do something. Prove it. Show me. Haven't we done that? Haven't you done? I've done that. God, do something. Do it now. Do it on my time frame. Because clearly, my time frame is better, right? Right? Because, yeah, you're almighty, but I'm pretty smart too. And what does the Lord say in Isaiah? Your ways are not my ways, says the Lord, nor your thoughts my thoughts. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. But Jesus responds, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I have this. Don't test me. I have this. Again, he's quoting Deuteronomy, which really kind of makes you think, maybe I need to spend a little bit more time in Deuteronomy. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Don't we all want a little bit more? Even if it's for the wonderful reasons. Don't we all want to give our children more or our grandchildren more or to leave a little bit more of a legacy? Maybe we don't want kingdoms. God, what a hassle that would be. But it kind of goes right in line with that first temptation. Man, to just have a little bit of a cushion here and there. To be able to say, son, all of this is yours. Even, son, this is yours. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Only the Lord your God. And with that, we go right back to the first of the commandments. You shall love the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And we go full circle. But the part of this passage that I love best is the very last line. And for those of you who aren't in it, it's Matthew 4, verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. That works for us too. Even if we don't see them, even if we don't experience that, even if they're not winged ministers and spirits, we have angels ministering to us all the time. Even if it's somebody patting you on the back and saying, hey, that outfit looks really nice on you. Or complimenting your work. Or blessing you in some other way. Or heck, maybe it is an angel who's actually defending you. Maybe you're under an attack and there is an angel that's defending you. Who knows? But when we resist the devil and he flees, we have angels that come and they minister to us. We are comforted. We are blessed. And this service just focuses that. And then the other part that I really want to go drive home, the fact that part of the thing we never ever talk about is the psalm. Because the psalm is Psalm 51, which is a beautiful psalm. And if you look at it, it's a psalm that David wrote when the prophet Nathan came to him. And the prophet Nathan read him the riot act about what he'd done with Bathsheba. And he said, you know what? Let me tell you this story. This guy, there was this little simple farmer, and he had one sheep, and he loved the sheep. He took care of it. It was like his pet. He raised it. He even slept in his bed. A little weird, don't ask. But there was this king, and he had tons and tons of sheep. And this visitor came, and he wanted to cook dinner for this visitor. But he didn't want to use his own sheep, so he went and he took this guy's sheep, his prized possession. And he went and he slaughtered it. And he served it up to his friend because he didn't want to kill his own sheep. And David says, that's horrible. Who is this man? I will make sure he pays. He will pay tenfold what he did. I will make him suffer so bad. And Nathan says, you're the man. And David goes, oh. And after everything falls on him for what he's done, he composes this hymn. He composes this psalm. And I'm starting at verse 8. Purge me from my sin and I shall be pure. Wash me and I shall be clean indeed. Make me hear of joy and gladness, that the body you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Give me the joy of your saving help again, and sustain me with your bountiful spirit. And then in verse 14, I shall teach your ways to the wicked, and sinners shall return to you. One of the things that the priests are, it's not one of the common prayers, it's called a secret prayer. It's not really secret, it's just not said out loud. But when the priests take communion, they take the bread and they say, the body of Christ bring me to eternal life. And they take the chalice and they say, the blood of Christ wash away my sins. When we go up to the altar, the blood of Christ washes away our sins. It's what happened at Golgotha. It's when Christ shed his blood for us, his blood washed away our sins. And we are reminded of that every time we drink his blood. Wash away my sins. Purge me from my sin and I shall be pure. Wash me and I shall be clean indeed. Make me hear of joy and gladness. Blot out all of my iniquities. Why? So I can be my little happy clappy self? So I walk around feeling better than everybody? It's the same thing we've been talking about all along. We do this so that we have this relationship with God. Not so that we can be superior to everybody else, but because he's called us to be that way. He's called us out. He's called us to be the church. He's called us to be unique, to be holy, so that we are set apart. Why? So that people see us. So that we can be that light on the lampstand, that city on the hill the salt of the earth. And when they come to crisis, they go to us because they know that we're holy. All of this isn't just a get right with yourself so you have a good weekend kind of thing. It all goes to verse 14 of Psalm 51. I shall teach your ways to the wicked, and sinners will return to you. As much as this is inward focused, as much as this about getting over your sin, the reason for it is not about you, it's about the lost.
Amen.
You've been found.
That's right.
But there's stuff that you're dealing with that keeps people from coming to the Lord. And the message of the first Sunday of Lent is deal with it. Get over it. Be what you're called to be. And then bring the lost here.
Amen.
So they can do the same.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.